As you just sang in your Psalter, we give ourselves to God's Word in Psalm 19. We're going to look at the very last verse, which you just sang this evening. A reminder, the first part of the Psalm is speaking about general revelation. God shows himself to be true and here, existing in the skies which declare his glory. The sun going over the sky every day, it's personified. And then the special revelation is his word, his law. Notice that it saves, it converts the soul. It's to be gone after like honey. It rejoices the heart. It's pure. It enlightens our eyes. Much there that we won't give ourselves closely to tonight. We have preached on this text and consulted it many times. But then there's that concern about not sinning against God, which is the transgression of his word. And then in particular, the prayer, therefore, verse 14, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. I want to point out to you, as I will again, as I have already, because we're connecting this sermon with thinking about God as our rock. 1 Samuel 2, verse 2 this morning, that was said explicitly. It's the same Hebrew word used here for strength. So you could translate it, O Lord, my rock, more literally, and my redeemer. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength, or my rock and my redeemer. I have a question for you. I'm going to give you three options. Where do you prefer to set your feet if you have these three options? Quicksand? A deep pit of mud? Or on the rock? On a rock? Even if you have to, like me, often find two rocks in one of those other places, get 1 foot on each, so I'm safe, right? The answer, obviously, is the rock, as you know. So then set them on the rock. Set your feet on the rock. We learned this morning that God is our rock. There's no other rock but our God. Then set your feet upon the rock. This morning's text is that he is a rock. Set your feet on the rock. Skip. Jump if necessary before you sink. And stand there and stay there. Again, our morning's text was 1 Samuel 2, verse 2, where Hannah said, rejoicing in answered prayer, there is none holy as the Lord, for there is none beside thee, neither is there any rock like our God. The point of the text that I gave you was, no one is like God, our holy rock, for God is God alone. God, the rock who stands the test of time, alone. Tonight, we're more focused on your standing on the rock to redeem your time. I give to you as the general idea of our verse in its context. God is the Christian's rock of redemption in and for life. Thus, Christians must stand steadfast upon his words and ways in our self-speak and speaking. Let me give that to you again. God is the Christian's rock of redemption in and for life. Thus, Christians must stand steadfast upon his words and ways in our self-speak and speaking. Now, why do I say self-speak? You might understand speaking, let the words of my mouth. What about self-speak? Well, the Hebrew word for meditation, as I mentioned when we're getting ready to sing the psalm, it could be translated talking. And that's involved in meditation. It's not just a, no, it's talking to God who's talking to you in his word and by his Holy Spirit. Prayer is talking to God. Meditation is talking to God about his word, talking to yourself about his word. You know, we need to be careful about the kind of conversations we have within ourselves that sinks our minds into a sloppy mess. For as Jesus said, our mouth, out of our mouth, speaks what our hearts are full of. Luke 6:45. Not that this is terribly significant, but the Hebrew word for eyes is actually more face. It's often we say in the presence of the Lord, literally before his face. Think of that. Not just God's eyes, but the sense of personality and him personally being here as we would stand upon him, as we would want to stand upon him. And so we'd be concerned about what is personal to him and emphasize him in our self-speak and what we speak. Here's something else that I think is helpful to consider. The Hebrew order of the words begins like this. Here's more literally the order of the words in the Hebrew. Let them be acceptable, or it means like in favor. Let them be acceptable words. So notice the emphasis is acceptable. Right at the start, the emphasis is let it be acceptable. And then it has in view how the verse ends. It could almost be chiastic in structure. O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. But right at the beginning, I'm ending with you, but I'm starting with you. Let it be acceptable. Acceptable to who? To you, to the Lord. Let it be acceptable to you, O Lord, what I think about and what I speak about. Let me start right there. Let it be acceptable to you. Well, he is the rock. That's where you got to start when you think about your words and we think about your thoughts. You start with him. Literally, again, the word is strength when it says the Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Literally, it's the same Hebrew word used this morning in 1 Samuel 2:2. It's literally rock. Oh, Lord, my rock. Naturally, that's where I get my strength. So often the Lord is spoken of as my strength. Very often when it's in the context of speaking of him as my rock, the Lord, my rock. Now, the context of verse 14 is connected to the part about special revelation beginning with verse 7. Again, verses 7 through 13, leading right into 14, is speaking about God's word. It's a rock. It reflects he's a rock. It converts. It enlightens. It saves. It's a blessing. But then there's a concern that we would stand on the rock by standing upon what he says as seen in how we stand in what we say and what we speak about and say to ourselves. So look at verses 12 to 13. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. And actually, verse 12, I read verse 13. Verse 12, who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Lord, even things I'm not aware of, cleanse me. And keep me especially from presumptuous sins I am aware of and I'm just doing anyways. And I'm not really even trying to stand on you, the rock. Well, that's a slippery slope, isn't it? You stand on his grace, not beside it. So he's asking God to help him stand in holy words, to help him stand in holy thoughts so he doesn't sink in his sins. Right? The opposite of standing on the rock of God and his word and his grace is to stand in sin. So as he's concerned not to fall from the word he's spoken of so highly, so permanent and strong, he says, please help me to stand on it so I don't sin against you. Let's review some scriptures from this morning about God as rock. But I want to emphasize something different by what I've underlined and what I'll emphasize to you. This morning, these verses we looked at where it says, the God of my rock, rock. The word rock and God. So that's what we emphasize. God is a rock. I want to emphasize something different now. Are you standing on him? Are you standing on that rock? Listen to the emphasis here. 2 Samuel 22:3. The God of my rock. In him will I trust. He is my shield and the horn of my salvation. My high tower and my refuge, my Savior, thou savest me from violence. Similarly to Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. And as we've often reviewed, it bears repeating. Martin Luther says, The personal pronoun makes all the difference. Is the Lord God our rock, the only rock, your rock? That is, are you standing on Him in faith as the rock? He is the rock. Are you standing on Him? Is He your rock? Are you trusting Him? Are you taking refuge in Him? Are you seeking deliverance in Him? 2 Samuel 22, verse 47. The Lord liveth, and blessed be my rock, and exalted be the God of the rock of my salvation. Is the rock your salvation? And if so, it'll be seen in the fact that you bless Him, that you exalt Him. Psalm 18, verses 2 and 46, similarly. Let me try to give you the emphasis of what I want you to see here. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation and my high tower. The Lord liveth, and blessed be my rock, and let the God of my salvation be exalted. So you hear the my in there, but also let Him be blessed. Let Him be exalted. Beloved, are you blessing? Are you exalting Him as your rock? Are you praising Him and finding your peaceful pleasure there? Psalm 61, verse 2. From the end of the earth will I cry unto Thee. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Do you cry? You afraid to cry? Same reason Sinclair Ferguson brought up this morning, afraid to pray because it's considered weak. Well, if you are not weak before the Lord, then you are not strong, because your strength comes alone from Him. Do you cry? He says, I will cry unto Thee. When my heart's overwhelmed, when I'm at the ends of the earth, and I'm at the end of myself, I will cry unto Thee, and lead me to the rock that's higher than I. Do you cry to the Lord? Do you seek and bring yourself to Him? Or are your own heights and your own strength and your own wisdom good enough for you? Psalm 62, verse 7, in God is my salvation and my glory, the rock of my strength, and my refuge is in God. Your rock, is He your rock? Is He your strength? Can you say Philippians 4, 13, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Or do you often find yourself trusting in your own strength, in yourself as a rock? If you can say Philippians 4:13 for yourself, then you can do all things. And again, what is the context? Especially learning how to be immovable in contentment, regardless of your circumstances. So often people want to make that verse about something else and these superhero things, when really one of the hardest things we find we can do is to be content in any circumstance, and sometimes in the greatest of circumstances. He says, whether I abound, right, or whether I am abased, in all things I've learned to be content. I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens. But only if you're standing on Him, not on yourself. So Paul, in that general context, also says, make sure that you are not giving yourself over to worry, but turn your worries into prayers. A significant way that you are to stand on the rock is in His Word, and knowing it, meditating on it, and praying to Him to be your strength, instead of letting yourself worry in your weakness. Psalm 95, verse 1. O come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Notice the our. Notice, of course, the singing. Are you willing to sing and praise the Lord as your rock? But notice the us, the our. And one of my younger sons was mentioning how he was struggling with certain thoughts he was having about God. And I think it was a satanic influence, not by his choosing. These things happen, and especially to children of pastors. I've heard these things from pastors I've had before. And do you know what we did? We didn't spend a whole lot of time dwelling on those thoughts. You know what we did? Especially because they were challenging thoughts about God himself. We started singing the Psalms. And there were no more concerns at that time. We gave ourselves to singing the rock solid truth of his scripture to block out any of those thoughts Satan wants to try to confuse and discourage us with. You sing with us. That's the other thing. Singing together. You know, I know I've shared before, but Mondays especially, when we're on our way to academy, my three eldest sons, we're always singing the Psalms after prayer, and we always feel so encouraged. Us, here you are today in the means of grace, coming to God, your rock, and singing together. We, us, let us come together. Let us sing together. Psalm 122. I was so glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of God and to praise and worship him. There's strength in numbers, as they say, but particularly there is strength when the body is tight and together, not broken, certainly not severed or separated. Are you going it alone? Thinking you're strong enough without the rock's body, the church? Are you standing on the rock? Are you being honest about things in your life? Or you just want to come up and take the Lord's Supper without truly being repentant, without showing up for church half the time, or always drifting around? Here's the thing. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11, some of you are dying, and some of you are sick because of that. You have to approach the rock rightly. Be right with him and his church. Psalm 119, verse 89. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Are you settled about this on earth? Is his word, which is settled in heaven, are you settled about it for you on earth? Thomas Watson, you'll remember, had an opening sermon that's in his Body of Divinity introducing a sermon series he was about to preach, the Westminster Shorter Catechism, to strengthen them in the main things, to get them grounded, firmly settled. I'm going to share a few things. Now, you'll remember, we went through that together at the last time we went through membership class, which everyone attended this time, and we recorded it. So you can go back to that. But we gave ourselves to studying a good amount of that because it was so powerful. You can review an article I wrote that reflected some of it on Place for Truth. It's called Staying Doctrinally Settled. I'll share a few excerpts that I put together there to help you make sure you know the importance of and that you're moved to stand on the rock. He is the rock. Stand on the rock. Be firm, be settled, be grounded upon him. Now, his theme for this sermon is Colossians 1:23. I give it to you in part. If ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away. Watson would have us secure our resolve in the rock, in the details of what the scriptures principally teach regarding our belief concerning God and what duty he requires of us. He wants us grounded in these things. And that's the point of the confession and standards, that we'd be grounded. Do you know why Christianity is so weak and ungrounded and so lacking in steadfastness? Skepticism, which is applauded and preferred over rock solid conviction. A lack of knowing the word and a lack of knowing how to study it. Not being confessional, hardly even reading the scriptures, if at all. Bringing the ways of the world into it, which is quicksand and mud. Citing 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10, citing Jude 13, Watson writes, it is the duty of Christians to be settled in the doctrine of faith that they may not be meteors in the air, but fixed stars. That's what Paul says we are in Philippians as well. You can look up, there it is, it doesn't move. It keeps reflecting the truth of the Son of Righteousness. Theological lightweights, unwilling to do that, are the opposite of the church being the pillar and ground of the truth. 1 Timothy 3:15, you see. Thus, he writes, unsettled Christians are childish. The truths they embrace at one time, they reject at another. And of course, beloved, isn't it this constant wavering? In fact, to be the wayward man, James exposes as always unsettled and thus, quote, unstable in all his ways. James 1:8. Watson says, if ye are not settled in religion, you will never grow. The plant which is continually removing never thrives. And he refers us to Ephesians 4:15. He says, by unsettledness, men imitate lapsed angels, fallen angels. By being unsettled in the truth and the rock solid knowledge that God reveals, you are like fallen angels. Jude 6, Job 38, 7, 1 Timothy 3:16. Continuing with Colossians 1:23, Watson goes on to say that to be settled Christians, we must be well grounded. And he explains that the Greek word for that grounded intimates the building of a well laid foundation. And what do you lay a foundation with? Rock. A well-laid, orderly, organized foundation. We can have a vision of that, of the foundation that's been pulled up from the office in the back, but we understand that. We don't think about it much, but the foundation is everything. It's what the building stands upon. Remember, the scriptures say in Ephesians that the apostles and prophets are the foundation of the church. They've laid the foundation. Hence, it doesn't need to be repeated, but it did need to be laid. And it does have to be laid in an orderly way, of course, to be strong. Can't be haphazard here and there. You have all kinds of holes and slopes in it. I can't help but think of a funny, I don't know if I've ever shared this story with you, but years ago, and I was a young man, and I was called upon to go to the Bahamas a couple years to lead worship when I played guitar and did that kind of thing. Guy met me at a coffee house in Pennsylvania, invited me, so 2 years they flew us down, and I led the worship at a youth retreat where they were building. The main thing they did was build churches for Haitian refugees. By the way, Haiti is so bad. When we were there, we saw in the newspaper one very light, rickety boat capsized or sunk, and all of its people from Haiti were eaten by sharks. But it was worth the risk to try to get out of there. Just remember how blessed we are. And it was slowly, every year, it would take 10, 12 years to build these people's churches. And we're talking about like one of the churches was a foundation of cement and it looked like kind of a picnic pavilion. They had some plastic chairs. And at this one church, others were much well along, but this one church, we were doing some things. One of the things, we were laying some cement. This is embarrassing, but laying kind of the rampy entrance to the main entrance of the cement foundation that was already there. And this man, who's a contractor, didn't think to ask whether I knew what I was doing. And he says, you're going to pour that cement there right now. Mix the cement and pour it there. So I did. Oh, was he not happy with me as he quickly put up 2x4s and wood so that it actually had a frame, so that it actually hardened as a solid shape. And I'm like, oh, yeah, that probably would. He didn't tell me to do that. I've never done that once in my life. But you see the importance of having the stakes, having the wood, having the organized use of catechisms and confessions that detail and systematize the main truths of Scripture, which, again, Watson is setting up in this introduction so that we are organized and have a well-laid, orderly foundation, not full of cracks and holes and ways of breaking and sliding that just doesn't serve a purpose. How are we standing on the rock? How are we setting ourselves up to stand? Watson goes on to say, a tree that it may be well settled, must be well rooted. So if you would be well settled in religion, you must be rooted in its principles. Knowledge of principles is to the soul as the anchor to the ship that holds it steady in the midst of the rolling waves of error or the violent winds of persecution. You see, this grounding is principled. The grounding as principled people is vital so that we do not, as he says, embrace every novel opinion and dress in as many religions as fashions, and thus be unlearned and unstable. 2 Peter 3:16. Again, if we don't know the word well, God, the rock, revealing himself to us in his ways as rock solid truth, the way to have a rock foundation in him, we become the opposite of what he intends. We become unstable because we're not standing on the rock. Moving on from that article, one thing I will point out is, again, he's introducing and then he closes with a lengthy discussion of why the best way to set that foundation of the rock solid truth in terms of how we know and stand upon it is catechizing. And he points out it didn't start with the Roman Catholics. It's a standard of the church, asking questions, getting answers, leading to. You can see it in Deuteronomy, remember, we saw there's a catechetical aspect being set up. Beloved, if God is your immovable rock, he is the immovable rock, but if he is your immovable rock, that is, if you are standing on him, then stand steadfast upon him and sure. Psalm 46, verses 4 to 5. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her. And that right early. Speaking of the church that is saying, our God, the God of Jacob, is our refuge. God is in the midst of her. Therefore, she will not be moved. Psalm 56:11. In God have I put my trust. I will not be afraid what man can do unto me. Who's your rock? Mankind or God? Psalm 57, verse 7. My heart is fixed, O God. My heart is fixed. I will sing and give praise. None of this weak, namby-pamby, well, I don't know, I'm still thinking about it. You know, and the obvious thing is they're not thinking. No winging it and showing up and never being willing to sit down and study to show yourself approved and be ready to give a witness to those who ask about the hope that is in you in the resurrection. My heart is fixed. Psalm 62, verse 2 and verse 6. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be greatly moved. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. That's the idea. He is the rock. Stand on the rock. When people try to push you over, I shall not be moved. Because my feet are not standing on mud or sand. I got a firm foundation. Foundation. Keep my knee bent to the knees, perhaps, but I'm standing on the rock. Therefore, I will not be moved. That's not the kind of thing Christians tend to say today. Perhaps we think it's arrogance to think we know what the scripture says and we believe it wholeheartedly and are ready to die for it. My heart is fixed. I shall not be moved. And we won't use the excuse of ignorance or an unwillingness to study. And to connect the dots, to see what it is and then be settled on it. Psalm 108, verse 1. O God, my heart is fixed. I will sing and give praise, even with my glory. Psalm 118, verse 6. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear what man can do to me. Because of Hebrews 13, verses 5 and 8, you saw this morning, which are, He will never leave you nor forsake you. That's what He said, and He's the same yesterday, today, and forever, the Lord Jesus Christ. Because of those verses, verse 9, be not carried about with diverse and strange doctrines, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace. And as 1 Corinthians 15 is proclaiming the rock solid truth from beginning to end of the resurrection of Christ's body, and therefore your certain resurrection in Him, it closes it all with verse 58. Another verse earlier requested by Elder Renner. I can see he's eager for it. He's ready for it. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Or Ephesians 6, 10 to 11. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Oh, doesn't the devil have fun pushing people over who are a bunch of pushovers in doctrine and practice? And in the verses that follow in Ephesians 6, in that context, you see the word stand and withstand stated three more times. A total of four, just a few verses about putting all the armor of God. What's the purpose? That you stand against the devil. That he doesn't knock you over. That he doesn't push you back. That he doesn't push you off to the side of the way, the straight way that is narrow and leads to life. And if you will stand, it will be upon your rock, in and for Christ. Otherwise, you will sink in and of and into yourself and then other nasty places. Beloved, your life's theme does not need to be, it must not be, I did it my way. Instead, it must be on Christ, the solid rock I stand, by Edward Mote. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. When darkness veils His lovely face, I'll rest on His unchanging grace. In every high and stormy day, my anchor holds within the veil. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. His oath, His covenant, His blood support me in the whelming flood. When all around my soul gives way, He then is all my hope and stay. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. When He shall come with trumpet sound, oh, May I then in him be found, dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. There is no rock like our God, immovable. And may others see you and see this truth of Christ shining in and through you, because your heart is fixed in him and on his word. And your heart is fixed on his blood. And thus you remain unmoved. That you are standing on the rock where your footing is sure, like hinds' feet on high places. That you won't shift. You have built where you belong, and there's no knocking you down, because you won't be knocked off the rock, who says in Matthew 7, verses 24 to 25, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. This morning's sermon, keep trusting in God, your rock, who can't be moved. Based on that tonight, stand firm on God, your rock, and don't be moved. And that is the message for you this evening. Stand firm on God, your rock, and don't be moved. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength, my rock, and my redeemer. Stand firm, Christian, on God, your rock, and do not be moved. Let us pray. O Lord Jesus Christ, on you, the solid rock, we stand. All other ground is sinking sand. Lord, let us be settled and grounded in the truth as the pillar and ground of your truth. Lord, let us know what you say and be willing to say it firmly and to live by it in our lives. Indeed, let the words of our mouth and the meditation of our heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. And we pray the rock solid prayer you gave us to pray, saying, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.